Well, now, here we are in the third week of Lent starting off. If you began Lent on Ash Wednesday, developed your little written good intention and rule of life, the things that you want to correct being left undone and things which you have done that you want to correct and change, chances are by now, you know, two of them have slipped a little bit or something. Or if you neglected to do that and have kind of oozed into Lent like I have a tendency to do every year, you think, well, that's this far, and next week is spring vacation, and we'll all be out of town, and maybe it's too late now. It's never too late to start. That's one of the things about Lent. It is a pointer every year to the fact that we constantly start over with our conversion of life, our conversion of self, that it's a daily journey, not a yearly journey. And that here we are again. Now, in this third week of Lent, the scriptures start off with two pieces that don't really have that much to do to each other. If you work it right, they can. But first, we have the reading of the Ten Commandments, Moses on Mount Sinai, and God's revealing of the heart, the core of the Holy Torah, the law that poor Jesus was always fussing about, and about what the real meaning of living the law of God was. So we heard the Ten Commandments. In Lent, it should bring to mind, you know, how did I do this year about keeping that rule of life? I don't know if you have ever had the habit of really living with them. The very first prayer book, and really all the editions of the prayer book up until the one that probably many of you grew up with back in the 1920s, required, didn't urge, but required that the Ten Commandments be said at every communion, period. You know, Easter, Christmas, everything. And, you know, gradually that got slid away. But a few places did keep it up in Lent. In fact, they weren't just read, they were prayed. And they're printed in the prayer book down to this day and before each Eucharist. And the very first parish I was ever working in as a priest had the habit still of saying them in all the services in Lent. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And everybody would say, Lord, have mercy upon us, incline our hearts to keep this law. Remember thou the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Incline our hearts to keep this. And on and on and on. Because the Ten Commandments can be a little jolt, a guide, a pointer to us, to remind us that God expects some things and looks for them and hopes for them. Years and years and years ago, a couple of generations ago, the men's religious community, the Order of the Holy Cross, published a little guide to your own keeping of what it meant to be an Episcopalian, how you live that with guides about what is a fast day, what is abstinence, what is this, a lot of extra prayers and enrichments. And in the middle of it, a really good guide to how to make a prepared examination of conscience where you really went step by step. They used the Ten Commandments, you know, following, look at this one, look at that one, and like questions after each one that got down to the personal. That book's still in print. It's been revised. It's been updated. It's been changed. Things have been added. Things have been taken away. But it's out there. The bookstore has a copy. St. Augustine's Prayer Book. He was the patron saint of the order. That's why it's named that. St. Augustine's Prayer Book. If you've never made an examination of conscience, just start with just the Ten Commandments or something and work through it, or get some help. Get a guide. Lend some time to do those things. And then it seems like it should be Holy Week. Here comes the cleansing of the temple today for us. What is that about? The cleansing of the temple. For one thing, it's a challenge to everybody who takes Jesus just kind of casually. You know, that we all think of Jesus who, and especially in our church where all the windows, you know, he is this gentle presence in stained glass there, and he's always very gentle. But here's Jesus wielding his whip of cards and overturning tables and chasing people out of the church of God, out of the temple. A violent Jesus, an angry Jesus, perhaps a hurt Jesus, perhaps a disappointed Jesus. When we think about that image, we might remember well also the image of the 12-year-old Jesus who is just coming of age, who has been brought for the first time on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Here he is again, another Passover, just like he was brought that first time by Mary and Joseph so many years before. St. Luke tells us the story is the first kind of on the road to grown-up, the only story about the boy Jesus. And he is brought and he runs away. He doesn't leave when the family goes home. They lose him for a day. They panic. They have to go look for him. And they find him sitting in the temple at the feet of the teachers of the law, of the priests and of the doctors, the same community that he will struggle against, the community that will vote that he be handed over to Pilate at the end of his life. And there he is learning what it was to be a believer from these people and what his people and his law and his God were all about. And how much disillusionment when he came this Passover must have been behind the whip of cards and the great scene, the turning of the tables. St. Luke puts it right at the end of his gospel, right after Palm Sunday. Jesus leaves the little donkey of the Palm Sunday entrance and goes into the temple and makes a whip and drives, cleanses the temple. The story we heard today from John at the very beginning of his ministry, where it sets him up to be in conflict all the way through. We ask ourselves, what was there in this scandalized Jesus? How much hurt? How much disillusionment? And sometimes we're that way about ourselves or about the way we've been raised or about things that have happened to us. Yes, we all struggle. And lend us a time to take stock of that and where we need to recover and where we need to put things aside and grow beyond things. And there is Jesus in John. What on earth is he doing here? You know, St. Luke makes it very clear that he is angry about the purity of the worship of God, of the temple, of the church. He drives them out, yelling and all about, my Father's house should be, you know, a holy place. And here you have made it a den of thieves. It's corrupt. It's evil. In St. John, it's a little more basic. He drives them out exclaiming, you've made it into a house of trade, a marketplace. You've lost your way. And more subtly, they tell us that what he's really doing is something very subtle indeed. The reason why all those things are there for sale is you need Jewish coins without images of the Caesar or the gods on them, to offer to God. You can't offer if you don't have a kosher coin. You can't offer sacrifice unless you have an animal that's been certified without blemish. These people are there as a worshiping convenience. And he is stopping worship. There'll be no sacrifice that day if there's nothing there to sacrifice. And maybe the claim is there of a new and greater presence that is coming upon God's people. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Which all the Gospels tell us is one of the things he was accused of before the court of the high priest at the end of his life. The charge of blasphemy here. So it was serious business that we have today. It's a challenging business for us in Lent to remember that he was fulfilling what the Old Testament indeed foresaw and prophesied. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. One of the last two lines of the Old Testament. But more importantly, the Lord whom you seek comes every day into your heart. The temple is the house of God, his dwelling place, his throne on earth. Your heart is to be a house of God, his dwelling place on earth. Your heart, the temple of God, is to be a place of worship and pure worship and focused and deliberate and reverent. Your heart is to be a place where God is at home. What will Jesus find when he comes into the temple, which is you? In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.